I've given a title today, Are You Ready to Rumble? Are you ready to rumble? Because we're in a battle. Sometimes we don't realise it, but we are in a battle. The second song we were singing, it says the battle belongs to the Lord. If we know we're in a battle, we need to be ready for it. We need to be prepared. But we are in a battle, but the victory's already won. That's the good news. Last week, if you remember, I was talking about how our Christian life is more like a marathon, not a sprint. It's a long-term, ongoing thing. And it starts from that moment we believe when we first come to Christ, and it continues until we go to heaven. Right? Now, there's only heaven or hell. There's no other thing. There's no in-between. And Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that those who believe in him may have eternal life. He's made that way. That way is already done. He's the gate. He said, I am the gate. He is the gate. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one, there's no other way, comes to the Father except through him. Now, until we go to heaven, or if Jesus returns before that, we will face physical death. Sorry, I don't want to butter it up or make it sound nice. We will die. Physically, we will die. But not spiritually. Romans 8, it's one that gives me quite a lot of strength. It's Romans 8:11 says, it's that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will raise our mortal bodies. There's more to come. So our lives can be likened at this time to a race where we run for the prize. As the Apostle Paul says, we run for the prize. And that prize is heavenwards with Jesus. Heavenwards with Christ Jesus. It tells us that in Philippians 3:14. In James 1:12, it talks about the crown of life. That's what we'll receive, the crown of life. And in 2 Timothy 4:8, it says the crown of righteousness. All these are there, ready, waiting for us. Okay, and it's eternal life with Christ Jesus. I just want to read something from Revelation 21:3. Right at the end of the Bible, this is God saying, this is what it's going to be like. And he says, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. It then carries on saying there'll be no more crying, no more tears, he'll wipe them all away, there'll be no sorrow, no more sadness. Because everything has changed. The old order has passed away. There is a new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. And this is our goal. This is the prize. This is the prize that we're heading for. It's not a new promise. He made a similar, if not the same, promise to Abraham in Genesis 17, where he said, I will be their God and they will be my people. It's that same promise. That's always been his plan. So it's a bit like a race. It's not a race because it's very different, but that analogy of a race is quite good. It's like a race, but unlike a race. The prize isn't just for the winner, right? Because in a race, you run, one wins, brilliant, gets his crown, gets his laurel wreath, or used to, gets his gold medal, and everybody else is runner-up, okay? Now, for many, many years, I was a sports teacher. I think all of you know that. So I'm not very competitive on the sports field. I'm very calm. You put me on a sports field, I'm still calm. But I don't give in. Right? Don't give in. My children have grown up nearly winning at things, haven't they? Nearly winning. And suddenly dad can't stop smashing it back or something like that. Just can't resist it. So sorry, Holly. Sorry for that. But competition and sport go together. That's my philosophy on it. I'm not one of those people who say taking part that counts, which is wonderful. Taking part is brilliant. It's good. But if you're going to play a sport, you do it to the best of your ability and you go and win. Yeah, he's the same. And I remember going, Laura, our oldest daughter, going to one of her first sports days, and it was brilliant, up at the school at the Admiral, not Admiral's, Rowley, wasn't it? And she was running, taking part in all these competitions. She was really, really athletic then, not quite so now. And she won loads of races, and we thought, great, and all the people were cheering and everything. Then the next year we went, it was one of these non-competitive days where they had different activities going on, and they each took a turn going to it, and they did that for 5 minutes and went on to the... And I was so disappointed. Yeah. I thought, this is not sport. This is taking part and being, you know, ticking boxes. And I'm not a great believer. I don't think there's a prize for the fourth best runner-up in the second tier of the competition. You win or you lose, right? You win or you lose. And yet you enjoy it. It's part of the process, is enjoying it. But you play to win. And if you lose, you've got to learn that. That's part of it. You've got to learn to lose graciously and be gracious in defeat. Now, when I played sport, I did lots of sports. I was often what I term it as a jack of all trades, master of none, because I did so many. I was okay at most, but I never really. But the one sport I did really cotton on to and I loved was rugby, hence the nose and the ears. And they're not as bad as they could have been. I got out the ugly bunch fairly soon. I moved into the pretty boys in the back. We used to call them the comb carriers, but I was the exception. They let me off with that one. There's no point, was there? Because they were the nice boys that were running around and not getting caught. When they started to catch me, I thought, it's time to give up this game. Yeah. But anyway. So I played, and we took part in it, but it's really competitive. If you're not a rugby player, it's dead simple. It's very simple. You have two teams. One team has a ball, the other team doesn't. The team with the ball tries to cross their line, and the other team stops them. That's it. And you can stop them more or less any way you like. So it's very, very, within the rules. Not intentionally, no, but there are some serious injuries in it. And the bigger they've got now, the more powerful they are. Oh, it's a bruising game. But it's very, very, very competitive. It's physical and it's aggressive. So it's like mob football. That's where it comes from. It's called mob football because it used to be just anything goes in olden days, in medieval days. But sport's competitive. But they usually have one winner, but not all sports have a winner. So when it comes to a race, sometimes you think, yeah, it's a marathon. When everybody crosses that finish line, we reach the prize. And that's a good analogy. That's what Paul uses. But also there's other sports. Now, when I was at university, for the first time, I got involved in outdoor pursuits, canoeing, climbing, sailing, mountaineering, all that sort of thing. And loved it, absolutely loved it. And I had that difficult choice at the end of my first year. Do I go into the outdoor pursuits or do I stick with the cricket, the rugby, football, which I'd grown up playing all the time? And I stuck with those. That's why I became a PE teacher. Otherwise, maybe I'd have gone into the outdoor pursuits. I don't know what would have happened. But I didn't. That's the avenue I went down. But the outdoor pursuits, what is wonderful about those, the competition there is not against another person. It can be, but usually it's not. It's a challenge of the environment. And think something like climbing mountains or expeditions, it's you and your challenges against the environment, the weather, the conditions, getting from A to B. But whatever it is, the race we run, the fight we fight, it's more like a marathon than a sprint, or using this outdoor pursuit analogy, it fits in quite nicely. It's like a mountaineering ascent where you're going up to the top, right? Or you're doing an expedition where you're going through the hills, and I've done quite a lot of those. But it's where everybody who competes can complete. Everybody who competes endeavours to complete. And everybody, all those that are competing, gain the prize. We're just going to make sure we're competing. We're going to make sure we're in there. Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 9, in Acts 2 it talks about it, and Hebrews it then talks about this analogy of a race. Hebrews 12:2 sort of puts the icing on the cake, though. It says, we have a target, we have a goal, we have an aim, and that's to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's our prize, to be with Jesus. To be with Jesus is our prize. But that mountain ascent, mountain expedition, is a good analogy because it involves a team made up of individuals, which is what we are here. We're a team, we're a church, we're a body of believers made up of individuals, going through the challenge. And to succeed, you've got to get things into place, got to be ready, got to be equipped. Because the challenge, if you're not prepared for the challenge, you will not be as likely to succeed. Not saying you won't, but you're not as likely to succeed. So, for instance, if you're going up a mountain, if you're climbing, you'll need ropes and a harness. But if you're just walking, going on foot, which is what I did most of them, walking, you still need lots of things. You need to have the right gear. Right? There's that phrase, no gear, no idea. I've seen that. People are fully equipped clothing-wise, but they haven't got a clue what they're doing, and they end up getting lost. I've seen the opposite. people who can are strong enough, fit enough, but haven't got the right gear, and they end up getting in, or can end up getting into trouble. So it's a case of having the right clothing, right things on your feet, right food, somewhere to sleep, somewhere a sleeping bag in a tent. But then you've got to have skills that go with it. A map and compass is brilliant. I've seen people say take a map and compass, and then you say to them, well, how'd your compass work? And they said, I don't know. It won't do it on its own, right? You've got to know what to do with it. It won't take you there. All it'll do is point north. If you want to go north, that's brilliant. But if the north is a cliff face, you're going to fall down. It's not so brilliant. Okay? So we need to know how to use it. And a map. You say to them, there's a map. Do you know where you are? No, on that map somewhere. Not much use. But we need to know, we need some skills. And we need skills to navigate through our lives. Right? We need skills. And we've all got skills. Right? We also need motivation, personal attributes. We need the right attitude, not the wrong attitude. And our attitudes change. And we need to keep on keeping on, as we've already heard. Keep on keeping on. We need to persevere. Because if we're not correctly equipped, if we're not prepared, if we've got inadequate equipment, the challenge is harder and can lead to failure. Right? Certainly up in the mountains, it can be worse than that. It can lead to death. But certainly not reaching the final destination. And that's what we're concerned with now. We want to achieve that final destination. Any groups that's in a mountain environment, they need to work as a team, right? Supporting and encouraging each other. The strong help the weak. There's quite often, I remember, boys who have got hardly any weight on their back, and there's somebody with a rucksack that's bigger than them. I'm just thinking of Holly. Yeah. But when Holly had a rucksack on her back, you could look from behind and all you could see was two little legs sticking out of that big rucksack and two legs coming down there. And at the end of the week it was this walk, wasn't it? The waddle that came on. I've seen that last week as well. But so often I've taken the weight off those that are smaller and physically and said to the big ones who are running around, well, you carry that. Well, it's not fair. And of course it's not fair. Doesn't matter, you can cope with it, they can't. Well, have some more, and you keep loading them up till they're quiet. Sometimes works, you know. But we've got to work as a team, the strong help the weak, and to get through the difficult times. And there's a church which is like that. We've got to get through the difficult times. And when somebody's struggling, we need to help them, step in and help them, okay? So that we've all finished, we've all got to finish. There's nothing worse than one of the team not completing the course, right? And we don't want that. We want everybody to finish. If on these mountain ascents, I'm always amazed when they go up the really high mountains. It's only two or three that get to the top. A team of about 50 take them up there. I just feel sorry for the other 47. Right? They've all that hard work and there's only two or three get to the top. It doesn't seem right, does it? But we have a better plan than that. We're going to get everybody there. Everybody there. A few years ago, again, with Holly being here, I remember going up to the top of Mount Toubkal in Morocco. 4,000 and something metres. And Leslie went up there. Not a good day for you, was it? Brings back altitude sickness. Not very happy bunny at all, but she got there, and down again. It was coming down, she struggled there. But we had somebody there helping us. We had a mountain guide who just grabbed hold of her arm and said, come on, boom. I've never seen anybody go down a mountain so quick. But she didn't complain, she didn't have time. She didn't have time to breathe, I don't think. But she got down. And when it was all over and done with, you feel good, that sense of that elation. And sometimes we just need that helping hand along the way. Now, I've actually, over the many years, led many groups to some of the highest peaks in England. They're not big compared to the Alps, but Scafell Pike's 978 metres, that's highest in England. Tiny compared to the Alps, or the Rockies. Right? Snowdon in Wales is 1,085 metres. But there's still a challenge, because what makes them a challenge is very unpredictable, the weather in this country, as we know. But the aim is to get everybody to finish. Always it has been. And if for any reason it's not possible, we stay as a team. We stick as a team. So if somebody got hurt, or if somebody gets injured, somebody can't complete, or if the weather gets too bad, blizzard conditions, I remember, you say, whoa, we can't do this, we'll come back another day. So we withdraw, go a different way, a safer way. Safety always has to come first. But in the Christian life, we compete to achieve a prize. From when we first believe, from when we repent, when we turn to God, when we admit we're sinners, when, as Paul's already said, when we do the ABCs, when we believe in our hearts, when we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, because Jesus has bridged that gap. There's a gap between sinful man and Father God, Holy God. And Jesus has bridged that gap. And we can make that ascent from one to the other because of what Jesus has done for us. And this challenge, this race, mountain, whatever, we're equipped through our own personal skills and abilities, talents, but most of all through this, the Word of God, that's what equips us, through worship, through prayer, and through the Holy Spirit, through the equipping, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's the promised Holy Spirit for all who believe. And then we compete. In Philippians 2:12, it says to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling to gain the prize. Now, in ourself, this is not possible. We have to be careful. In ourself, it's not possible. We can't work our way into salvation. Right? We can't. It's not how hard we try. That doesn't work that way. We're saved by grace, not by what we do. We're saved by grace, not by works. We can't earn our way into heaven because it's a gift. It's a gift. It's the gift of God. It's eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's the gift of grace. We cannot work our way in there. But we already have the prize. It's already there. We have salvation. We've already got the prize. It's just going to get better. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It's finished." Right? That prize is there. All you've got to do is believe. Right? It's finished. His work on the cross makes it possible for when we believe. But then our journey now is, it's a bit like a mountain. We start from this level and we're going up. We're going towards heaven. Every day we're going towards heaven. It's an ascent, not a mountain, but it's an ascent towards heaven. But unlike this mountain experience, we're not turning back. No turning back. We've got to keep ourselves going. You know, keep our hands on the plough. Don't look back. We've got to keep going. We've got to keep going. And it's this journey, this process, a journey of sanctification. Right? And sanctification, being sanctified, is being made holy. Now, in our own rights, we're not holy. We know that. Being made saints. Believers are called saints because that's where we're heading. We're called saints. We're going that way. Being made holy. And 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, it's God's will that you should be sanctified. So there is a purpose there. And we need to be transformed bit by bit from one degree of glory into another. In fact, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all who with unveiled faces, faces are unveiled because we know the truth now. We know the truth. Those who turn to Jesus, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image. We're going to be like Jesus. Right? With ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We're going to be changed. We're going to be transformed. I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to it. But I don't know what it's going to be like. When we watch that film, I can only imagine, which is about the song. It was about the story of the person who wrote it and how he's become, how he was a Christian, but has become in a Christian band, and that wonderful song. So, but if you listen to the words of it, what's it going to be like in heaven? I don't know. I've got pictures in my head. Probably won't be anything like that. But all I do know is it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. But we need to keep focused on Jesus, fix our eyes on Jesus. And like I said last week, we've got to keep persevering, we've got to keep steadfast, we've got to keep standing firm in the faith, even through the difficult times, because we will get difficult times, and we will get persecution. In the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5:10, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? Persecution, yours is the kingdom of heaven. So don't be alarmed that we'll get persecuted. Carries on in verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil because of me. Right? We're not promised an easy ride. Not promised an easy ride at all. It's not a get on board and life's going to be a bed of roses from then on. It doesn't work that way. Okay? Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Right? The victory's already done. We need to persevere. None of us like trials or suffering, but the Bible doesn't say we're going to be exempt from those. In fact, it just says the opposite. It says in James 1, 2 and 3, it says about we need to persevere through these trials. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials. It's difficult to be joyful when you're going through a hard time, right? But joy is one of your weapons, right? So consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. We'll get there. Yeah. Be careful if you're praying for patience, because you tend to get trials that make that patience, so be careful. Suffering as well. We're called to rejoice in our sufferings. In Romans 5, verses 3 and 5, it says, we rejoice in our sufferings. It's hard to do, but we have to rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Right? It's already there. Right? The prize is already there. Okay. So we're called to stand firm. Now, if you remember last week, I just want to refresh our memories. In Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9, just a quick, there's other verses, but this one in particular tells us how to stand firm. And it says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then it doesn't stop there. It says, I'll say it again, rejoice. And I remember Karen at one of the MFG, she went, said that verse about 20 times, just to get the point. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in, yeah, you get the idea. I'm not going to do it 20 times. No. But it says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Right? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Then finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things, not Eurovision. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, we're not alone in this this event, this battle, this fight, this race, this mountain climbing. We're not alone. God, our everlasting Father, is with us. All the way on this journey, he's with us. Whatever we do, we're called to stand firm. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 24, 25, it tells us that we've got to remain in the Son, remain in Jesus. We know the truth. And if Jesus is the Son of God, if you remain in him, he is in you. And that's the promise we have. Because Jesus is in us, we have this promise of eternal life. And it encourages us to continue in him. Continue in him. Right. And in 1 John 3, verse 1 to 3, actually we'll turn to that one. 1 John 3, just verses 1 to 3 to start with anyway. It says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Right? The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We're going to be like Jesus. For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We know we're going to be like Jesus. That's the promise. We're going to be like him. We're going to be transformed. It carries on, verses 6 to 9, we don't need to read them, but it talks about no one who lives in Jesus keeps on sinning. Right? No one born of God, a child of God, will continue to sin. Now, in Romans 3:23, it says we've all sinned. Right? But if we continue to knowingly, if we keep sinning, then the question is, are you truly born of God? So there's that there. But if you know it's a sin, it sounds simple, just stop. But if you continue, we'll sin. We get angry, we get cross, we do things wrong. I think I mentioned the other week where I nearly got out of the car in anger, and I knew it was wrong. But even to get angry is wrong. And that was a sin. I know it's a sin, and I've asked for forgiveness, and that's it. But I don't make a habit of doing it. Okay, so that's it. We don't keep on sinning. So we've all sinned, but We need to do the opposite. We need to be positive. We need to encourage one another. And 1 John 3 carries on, verses 11 to 24. It talks about loving one another. Love one another. Right? And it says that Jesus laid down his life for us. And we've got to do that for each other. We've got to lay down our lives for our brothers. And it encourages us to actually put it into action. Don't just say it. Right? Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. We've got to be hearers as well as hearers and doers of the word. Okay. But the verses I want to concentrate on is in 1 John 5. So if it can come up on the screen, or if you've got your Bibles handy, 1 John 5. And it talks about faith in the Son of God. In the first five verses, it says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's why you're a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And this book's full of them. Full of them. Full of them. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world, because Jesus has overcome the world. This is the victory that he has overcome the world, even our faith. Our faith overcomes the world, faith in Jesus. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the faith we have. We have to have that undying, unstoppable knowledge, certainty, assurance, confidence that Jesus is the Son of God. And because of our faith in him, we are children of God. And because where he goes, we can go. Where he goes, we can go. Verses 6 to 11 talks about how do we know it's Jesus? Well, it says there's three things that testify to Jesus. First one, water. Water. He was baptized in water. That's why we should get baptized in water, because we want to be like him. We're baptized in water, so we do the same. The second thing that testifies about Jesus was his blood. When we take communion, we'll remember that. We'll remember his blood. His blood, his death, he took our sins on the cross, right? So that we don't have to, because rightfully we should face the wrath of God. But because Jesus has done it for us, he's taken our place. So the blood testifies to Jesus. And also it says the Spirit testifies to Jesus. Now that's the Spirit. When he was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him. So there's that visible, you can see the Spirit on Jesus. And Jesus was filled with the Spirit from then on. That's when his ministry began. But for us, the Holy Spirit in us, when we believe, puts this testimony in our heart. That's what it says. It's in our heart. We know it's true. We know it's true. And verse 11, it says, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Right? He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's clear as that. You have the Son, you have eternal life. You don't have the Son, you have eternal punishment. It's very clear cut. In 1 John 5, it carries on in verses 13 through to the end, really. I'm not going to read it all out, but there's some exceptional statements in there, and it uses the word "we know," or the phrase "we know," seven times. It's probably more, actually, but at least seven times, because this is the confidence we have. We know Jesus is the Son of God. We know we have eternal life. We know we're not perishing, right? We know all these things. In verse 13, it says, it starts with, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, right? So these are some of the know things. We have that confidence. We can ask him whatever is according to his will. He hears us, right? So the seven we knows, right? We know we have eternal life. That's the first one. Second thing, we've got a good Father. We know he hears us. When we ask him, he hears us. And if we ask according to his will, number three, we know we have what we ask for. Now, sometimes you think, actually, things happen and we don't quite understand why. Because God's way sometimes is different to what we think. We have a set pattern. And if it doesn't quite happen that way, we think, well, is that right? But God's in control. He knows. And we know, if we ask according to his will, we know what we have, what we ask for. Next thing, we know we're born of God. We know we're born of God. So we do not continue to sin. In verses 16 and 17, it talks a little bit about turning people back from sin. If your brother sins, we're called to turn each other back. It says, unless it's a sin that leads to death, which gets a bit confusing. All sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death. But it says there's no point turning back somebody from a sin that leads to death, but you can do one from a sin that doesn't lead to death. Now, my interpretation of this is if you look in Matthew 12:31 and Mark 3:29, it talks about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which is the sin that cannot be forgiven. And it's referring to the time when Jesus was casting out demons from people, and the Pharisees, and they said, he's casting them out by the name of Beelzebub, casting out by the name of the devil. And Jesus quickly put them straight. He said, no, if I cast them out by that, they'll be divided. No, it's not right. I'm casting them out because it's through the Spirit of God. But they were speaking against the Spirit of God. They were blaspheming the Spirit of God. And that's what happens when anybody rejects the Holy Spirit. Right? How do you reject the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit convicts us. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So if you reject that, you're rejecting salvation, which leads to death. So there is a sin that leads to death. So don't reject the Holy Spirit. Don't deny Jesus. But back to my list of we knows. Fifth one. We know, it's already said, we're children of God. If you're children, you're in that family, you're looked after, you're safe. You're children of God. Sixth one, we know the Son of God has come and he's given us understanding. That truth, that knowledge, it's there. It's in our minds, it's in our hearts. We know. And seventh one is we know him who is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ, the true God and eternal life. We know all these things. Many of you know Ken Stroud. He used to say that phrase, we know in our knower, right? Because at the time I used to think, what's he on about? But you just know. You just know that God, and you know all those things. They all fit into place. You're a child of God. We have eternal life. He hears us. He answers our prayers if it's according to his will. We have what we ask for. We're born of God. We don't continue to... We know all these things. You know, they're fixed. They're settled. They're there. With that confidence, we can then go into our everyday life, our battle, as it is, our battleground. Fight the good fight, run the race, climb the mountain. But it's not a physical battle. Sometimes it is. Sometimes there are physical difficulties we have to overcome. But more importantly, there's that, not that against flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual battle. I want to close with something, because that analogy of a battle is brilliant, and it's in Ephesians 6, very famous, the armour of God. Just from verse 10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God, not just a bit of it, but the full armour, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. But our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We may have struggles against flesh and blood, but in reality, our eternal struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God. So when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand. We will get days of evil. They will rear up and hit us, but we've got to stand our ground. Okay? Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist. It helps when I don't turn over four pages in one go. With the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up your shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, it's interesting, some of those pieces of armour, those equipment, starts with a belt of truth. You think, well, what's a belt going to do? Right. But the belt is what holds it all together. It's what keeps it all in place. It's the core strength. We know the truth. Right? We know the truth. And we can speak the truth in love. It tells in 1 Corinthians 13, speak the truth in love. That belt of truth is what keeps it in the right shape, in the right place. We have to speak truthfully. There's a breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate covers the whole front of the body and the back, usually. But it protects your vital organs, your liver, your lungs. But most importantly, and we're called to protect it, above all, protect your heart, because it's with your heart that you believe. It protects your heart. Right? Now, I don't necessarily mean, when we talk about the heart in Christendom, that physical pump that pumps blood, but there's life in the blood. Without the blood, yeah. But it's our heart, our inner self, our inner core, the very essence of who we are, that's our heart. And it protects that heart, this breastplate. We're made righteousness through Jesus Christ. It protects that. It talks about our feet being fitted with readiness, the gospel of peace. I imagine it's sandals. I wear sandals a lot. I love sandals. You tell me often I don't go around in bare feet. But sandals are great. If you're in a hot place, it's good stuff, you know, to get some cool air around your feet. Wonderful. But it's the sandals that it's talking about here is not a physical sandal. It's the gospel. The gospel. Wherever we go, take the gospel of peace with us. Pass it on. Take it. Wherever your feet go, the gospel goes with you. Take it with you wherever you go. So this week, where we're going, we're going to take the gospel with us. Where you go, you take the gospel with you. When you go to work, take the gospel with you. The fourth one, that shield of faith. Now, it's a special shield, this one. It protects us from attacks. And it says, did I miss this one out? In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I believe there used to be, the Romans had various shields, they had small shields, but they had big ones, particularly big ones, when they were expecting to come under arrows, archery fire. And there were big leather shields that the arrows would stick in. Right? Now, if they were firing arrows that were lit, right, they would stick in, but they'd pre-soaked the shields in a leather case around the outside, pre-soaked them in water, so when they hit, they went out. And that's what it's talking about, they're extinguishing the flaming arrows. Not of archers, but of the evil one. Because he's firing at us. He's firing at us. Right? And it's that large Roman shield that puts out that evil intent. Okay. Fifth one, that helmet of salvation. Now, that helmet protects it, what's in here. Right? Our head, our brain, our mind. Our mind is what causes us to function. Right? It's our mind that takes us off track. It's our mind that keeps us on track. And we need to have it in the right place. But if you've got that helmet, if you know that you're saved, that knowledge, that faith in salvation helps to protect your mind. Right? It's something, anybody who's had mental issues, when you see that they've still got that faith, you think, yeah, God, you're protecting their mind. You're protecting their mind. When they lose that faith, they think, oh, where is your helmet of salvation? Where's it gone? We need to keep that helmet of salvation firmly in place, especially in the present world, right? Because there's lots of other things get into our minds. We have to be very careful. And then the sixth one is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Right? It's a weapon. Right? The others are for protection, mainly. But the sword of the Spirit is a weapon, the word of God. It's a weapon with which we protect ourselves and defeat the enemy, defeat the evil one. It's the same sword, I believe, in Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, right? Joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitude of the heart. That's the word of God. That is that sword, that double-edged sword that does that. And it's the same sword we see, I think it's the same sword, in Revelations 1:16 and Revelation 19:15 that Jesus has. In Revelations 1:16, it says, "One like the Son of Man," Jesus, "and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword." But out of his mouth came the word of God. That's the sharp double-edged sword. And in Revelation 19:15, it says, "Out of his mouth came a double-edged sword with which to strike down the nations." Right? Judgment comes through that word of God. He strikes down the nation, judgment through the sword, judgment through the word of the God. But then it encourages at the end to pray. Pray in the Spirit, pray for the saints. On all occasions, with all kinds of prayers, all kinds of requests. And we've got a chance to do that this evening, if you're available, 6 o'clock. We're having a prayer meeting in the back. Paul's excused, right, because he'll be somewhere different. Yeah. But pray in all occasions. But we've got to be ready. We've got to be fully equipped. We've got to be up for the race. We've got to fight, be ready for the expedition, so we can achieve that final prize. Not in our own strength, but through the strength that is given through the Holy Spirit. That power from on high, that help of the counsellor. We can't do it ourselves. We need to fix on that focus. Fix our eyes upon Jesus and go heavenwards with Christ Jesus, or be drawn heavenwards with Christ Jesus. And that promise that we have, that we will be his people. He will be our God, and he will be with us and be our God. And every time we fix our eyes on Jesus, it helps us to keep in the right place, right? And that's what we're going to do now. We're going to take communion. So if Ian and Tina would kindly come and distribute them out. If you're not in the right place, don't take the bread and wine, right? But if you know that you're on this journey, if you know that you've given your heart to Jesus, then take the bread and wine, because that's the important thing. The bread reminds us that Jesus already paid that price, right? His blood that was shed for our sins has washed us clean when we believe. Okay, the bread represents Jesus' body that was beaten, broken, hung on a cross. The punishment he took was for our sins. The wrath of God was taken by him, taken so that we could be set free. And whenever we take that bread and the wine, we remember that. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your amazing grace, Lord, that you would give your one and only Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, and to bridge that gap between sinful man, me, and the Holy God. So help us to battle through, help us to run the race, help us to fight the good fight, to climb the mountain, whatever it is, to be an acceptable people to you. And if you've yet to receive Jesus, just ask him into your heart right now. He's already paid the price, so ask him into your heart. But Lord, we do thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, for your Holy Spirit to guide and counsel through this journey as we go from day to day with you in our lives, guiding us and encouraging us. And we know the truth has set us free through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.